Good morning, everyone. After 3 weeks of vacation, it's good to be back home with our church family. And I will tell you, we had a good time. First of all, we went to see my family in Hanford. Then we went to Washington to spend a couple days with our daughter and son-in-law. They just bought their first house. So we pulled weeds and planted flowers and helped unpack boxes. And then we did something we don't do very often. We just went out and had fun. Went to Victoria and saw all the fun stuff in one of our favorite places on the whole planet. And you don't need to ask. Yes, we went to Bouchard Gardens. That is one of my favorite places in the world. I mean, I get so inspired when I go there. So we're home and we're glad that you're here today. I want to say a special greeting to those of you who are visiting today for the first time. Trust you'll have such a wonderful experience here. You'll come back next week and we'll have an opportunity to get to know you even better. Today, we want to talk about the core of why we are a church, and that is encouraging growth in Jesus Christ. And to help us through this experience, we created a little outline for you. If you pull it out of your bulletins, grab a pencil or pen, and be ready to go with your note-taking, we'll help you fill in the blanks as we go. When my kids were really little, we had this duck head growth stick that we nailed to the wall by the back door of our house. And every now and then we would slide our kids under that duck head and we'd see how far they had grown that year. We'd put their name and the date on there and celebrate how they were growing up. We loved our kids. We fed them good, nutritious food. We put them to bed nice and early every night so they would get their rest. We put them into the backyard to play in the fresh air and the sunshine. We read to them. We did a lot of reading with our kids. We provided them with a good Christian education, and we saw them through. But I'll tell you, we were not perfect parents. We made lots of big mistakes. Nevertheless, the Lord has blessed, and our kids have grown up to be the wonderful, talented, bright, good-looking, God-loving young adults that they are today. Every parent wants their kids to grow up. Those of you who are moms and dads, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You want your kids to grow up. And you know what else? Our Heavenly Father wants us to grow up. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I am writing as a father to you, my children. I love you and want you to grow up well. So, how does our Heavenly Father help us to grow up well? How does God morph me into the likeness of Jesus so that His thoughts become my thoughts, His ways become my ways, His heart, His character becomes my heart and character, and His life becomes my life? He does it by introducing growth forces into my life. Growth forces like daily conversations with Him through Bible study and prayer. Growth forces like being part of a church family and worshiping together Sabbath by Sabbath. Growth forces like sharing our faith with others in gentle, friendly ways like Ron described for us a little bit ago. Growth forces like developing a generous heart through the faithful return of the tithes and the offerings. And so many other Christian growth forces. Well, today, I want to talk to you about three growth forces that God brings into our lives that might take you by surprise. And they all happen to begin with the letter T. You ready to start taking notes? The first growth force that we're going to be talking about today is this. God uses troubles to teach us to trust Him. God uses troubles to teach us to trust Him. Troubles, trials, and tribulations are a normal part of life. They're inevitable. They are going to happen. That's why the Apostle Peter says, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you are participating in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. You know, when the hard times hit, you know what happens? Our world gets turned upside down and we're all freaked out and wondering what's going on and we're bewildered and overwhelmed and saying, why is this happening to me? The reality is, hard times come to everyone. Even Jesus had hard times. As a little baby, King Herod tried to assassinate him. As a little boy, his family was dirt poor. When he worked in the carpenter shop, folks across town who did business with him tried to take advantage of him. In his ministry, his family and friends, they just didn't get him. And in his passion, Jesus suffered. He suffered in the garden. He suffered through the corrupt court system. He suffered all the way to Calvary's summit. He suffered on the cross. And when we suffer, we have the assurance that we are not alone. Jesus is right there with us. And Jesus totally understands what we are going through. And what's more, Jesus uses our suffering to help us better identify with the suffering he went through for us. And in this amazing transaction, a bond is formed where we recognize our human limitations and God's great love and provision for us. And we learn to trust him more to make something beautiful out of our lives, even in the hard times. Well, my friend Debbie has a story to tell us about that kind of thing. Debbie?
Boy, I tell you, when the Lord answers prayers, he really answers prayers. Oh, it just occurred to me, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You see, a few weeks ago, I had one of those days where everything went wrong. I won't bother you with the woes, but suffice it to say, I was miserable. I was so consumed with my problems, I didn't even think about prayer until I was so deep, deep, deep into depression. By then, all I could do was moan, "Lord, why are you letting all these things happen to me?" Well, I must admit, it was a little less of a prayer and a little more of a complaint. I didn't really expect an answer. I figured since I had waited so long to pray, the Lord might not even be listening to me. Well, as soon as I decided my prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling, I got up off of my knees and walked over to the window to see if there was anybody else out there as miserable as I was. That's when I noticed this cocoon. You know, a cocoon? Okay, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, this girl is crazy. She has lost it. She starts off talking about being depressed, and then she's off on some tangent about cocoons. Stick with me for a minute. This cocoon taught me a lesson about life struggles. Let me explain. You see, up until that time, I had seen lots of cocoons, but I had never seen a caterpillar go in the cocoon. I never saw a butterfly come out of the cocoon. In fact, I never saw a cocoon that I thought anything was inside of it. But this day, the cocoon was moving. It was wiggling like there actually was something inside of it. So being resigned that nothing else was good was going to happen to me that day, I decided to watch that cocoon and see if something might happen. Sure enough, about an hour after I sat down and started watching, a small little hole appeared at the bottom of the cocoon, and a butterfly started to back out of it. Being quite inventive in my spirituality, I decided that this emergence was somehow a symbolic answer to my prayer. You know, new beginnings and all that sentimental stuff. So I said, "Lord, thank you for the new beginnings. It's not a new job. It's not a new car. It's not an apology for being wrong. But it's a nice sentiment, kind of." Well, by now I was quite captivated by this cocoon, so I kept watching. And I kept watching. But, well, the progress was really slow. After a full hour of watching this cocoon, the butterfly only managed to free part of its body. He looked so tired, and he wasn't struggling with the same intensity that he had began with. Poor fella, I know just how you feel. I feel like giving up too. After another hour, only half of the butterfly abdomen was freed from this cocoon. I thought, sure, this poor guy was in trouble. I was afraid he was going to die. So I went into my bathroom and got my little cuticle scissors. I carefully started cutting the cocoon away from the butterfly. Within 5 minutes, I had completely rescued the butterfly from what I thought was sheer torture. He was free. But that was far from the end for my little friend. He dangled from the cocoon while his wings dried out. But even after his wings dried out, he never took flight. Never. In fact, he died a few days later. So I said, Lord, what kind of an answer to prayer is this? But then I thought about it again. Sorry, Lord. I guess it wasn't really an answer to my prayer after all. Just my imagination working overtime again. Then this morning, while I was answering my emails, I thought about that butterfly again. So I went on the web and I started searching for websites about butterflies. There was more information about butterflies than I ever wanted to know. Butterfly anatomy, butterfly ecology, butterfly diet, butterfly physiology, butterfly reproduction. After wading through pages and pages of information, I found what I was looking for, but it wasn't what I had expected. It looks like that butterfly was an answer to my prayers after all. It turns out that the butterfly needs that struggle inside the cocoon to stimulate the blood flow into its wings. He needs struggles to make him strong. By helping that butterfly when he didn't need it, I short-circuited his development. Wow, that butterfly is me. Thankfully, the Lord can see beyond my struggle. The Lord is letting me struggle, and through those struggles, he is allowing me to grow stronger.
Thank you, Debbie. God uses trials to teach us to trust, and through it all, he makes something special in our lives. Here's the second thing you want to write down. There's a second surprising way God helps us to grow, and that is that God uses temptations to teach us to obey him. God uses temptations to teach us to obey him. And there's something you got to know right here on the front end of this, and that is that temptations are not sourced in God. Are we clear on that? Temptations are not sourced in God. James 1, verses 13 to 15 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So, temptations are sourced in Satan. And the whole purpose in those temptations is to loosen our grip on Jesus Christ and to lead us into a life of disobedience to him. But here's the cool thing. When Jesus is inside of us and we are growing in Christ, even those hard times, even those temptations, God uses to help us learn, to help us grow, to help us become more and more like Jesus. Through it all, Jesus in his life was tempted. Right after his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was tempted to turn the stones into bread. He was tempted to jump off the dome of the temple. He was tempted to bow down to Satan. And never once did Jesus cave in. Now, there are a number of vital truths that you need to know about temptation here. And the first one is this. It is not a sin to be tempted. Write that down. It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted time and time again, wasn't he? But never did he compromise his integrity. It is not a sin to be tempted. Truth number two, we all face temptation. How many of us? All of us do. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, every temptation that has come your way is the kind that normally comes to people. All too often when we're feeling the pressure to give in to evil, to give in to Satan, we get this feeling like, I'm the only one who has ever gone through this kind of thing. Not true. We all face temptations. And that is why we all need Jesus. And that is why we all need each other to encourage each other along the way. Truth number three, by God's grace, temptation can be resisted. By God's grace, temptation can be resisted. I love the promise that is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I'd say there's a lot of encouragement there. Because we do not have to go around through life feeling defeated all the time. We can stand up and we can rise higher and higher in God's realm of things because He provides the grace that we need to enjoy victory. Truth number four, God will reward those who overcome. God will reward those who overcome. James 1:12 says, happy is the man who doesn't give in and do wrong when he is tempted. For afterwards, he will get as his reward the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And the final pages of Scripture are filled with beautiful promises for those who overcome. They will eat from the tree of life. They will not be hurt by the second death. They will eat the hidden manna. They will be clothed in white. They will find their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will be acknowledged before the Father and the angels. They will become pillars in the temple of God. These promises and these truths are meant to encourage us and to keep us going strong. So the question we have to ask ourselves at this point is, how do we face temptation? How do I resist temptation? How do I win the victory over temptation? Truth is, there are all kinds of gimmicks out there. I've tried them all. And they don't work, do they? They don't work for you. They don't work for me. Because human-generated efforts to resist temptation end in failure every single time. So what does it take? Jesus. Jesus living inside of you. Let me explain it to you in terms of submarines and fish. If you get in a submarine and you go down into the water, the deeper you go, the heavier the pressure. In fact, there's a story told of a great big submarine that was called the Thresher. It went so low that the pressure absolutely ripped the submarine apart and threw all the pieces and scattered all the pieces across the floor of the ocean. Now, let's suppose that you could get in a submarine that take you right to the bottom of the ocean. What would you find there? You'd find fish. Fish with skin that is only a few millimeters thick. So how is it that you can have fish that are with such thin skin down at the bottom of the ocean, but you could never get a submarine down there in one piece? It is because fish have an equal and opposite pressure coming from inside of them. And that's what we need. We need God's positive pressure inside of us. Instead of trying to resist the outward pressure of temptation, we need to build up positive spiritual pressure inside of us. So how do you do that? Strategy number one, write it down. By spending time every day in the Word of God. The psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Strategy number two, by being a man, a woman, a prayer. Jesus says, watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. Strategy number three, do not feed your vulnerabilities. The apostle Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That means if you are trying to lose weight, you don't stock the freezer with ice cream. That means that if you have a problem with surfing the adult stations in the hotel room when you're all by yourself, when you check in, you tell the clerk, please block those stations. That means that if you have a way of getting pulled into the liquor store on your way home from work every night, you find a different way to drive home. Do not feed your vulnerabilities. And number four, strategy four, run. Run from evil. That's what Joseph did when Mrs. Potiphar dropped her robe and tried to pull him into bed. He fled. He ran. He got out of there, and so must you in times of temptation. Every time you face a temptation, you face a decision that must be made. You will either cave in, you will either give in to sin and evil and Satan, or you will rise up in your God-given victory. And every time you say yes to Jesus and no to Satan, you grow. One more. There's a third surprising way that God helps us to grow, and that is that God uses trespasses to teach us to forgive. God uses trespasses to teach us to forgive. What we're talking about here is the way there are people in our lives who say things and do things that wound us very deeply. It could be a parent. It could be your boss at work. It could be a former spouse who, even after all these years, is still making your life miserable every single day. It could be a former friend who betrayed you. It could even be someone right here in the church. I mean, they take their knife and they stab you in the back and they give it a twist, and it hurts. It hurts a lot. And when you learn to forgive instead of trying to get back, you become more and more like Jesus. On Calvary's summit, the rough soldiers stripped Jesus naked. They put him down on the rough timbers. They drove the rusty spikes through his hands and feet. They hoisted the cross heavenward and heaved it into the hole that was prepared to receive it. They spit in his face and they mocked his holy name. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The profound truth is this. You were at the cross. I was at the cross. You and I are the ones who stripped Jesus naked. We are the ones who pressed him to the splintery wood. We are the ones who nailed him to the tree. We are the ones who hoisted him into heaven and threw him into the earth. We are the ones who spit in his face and threw our profanities at him. And what does Jesus say to you and me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That means when I stop to think how Jesus has forgiven me, it's a whole lot easier to forgive others and to grow from it. That means when I stop to remember that these people who are saying things and doing things that hurt so deeply, they have no idea what they're doing. And when I stop to realize that, it's a whole lot easier to forgive and to grow. When I stop to remember that God is in control and that God is the righteous judge and God has the ability to take all the bad things in my life and work them for the good, it's a whole lot easier for me to forgive and to grow by it. Larry Yeagley is a retired Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and in one of his books, he tells about the time he went to visit a man who was caring for his elderly father. When he met Ron at the door, he could tell very quickly that he'd had a very rough life. I mean, the shirtless man had tattoos all over his chest and big, ugly scars crisscrossing every way. The man could hardly talk. He was a wreck. He was a total mess. Ron invited him into the kitchen, and they started to talk there at the table when all of a sudden there was a commotion in the next room. They went in to see what was going on, and the old man was going through a series of seizures. They propped him up on pills. They spoke reassuring words to him. They did everything they could to make him comfortable. And when the seizures were finally over, the old man fell back on his pillows and went to sleep. With that, Ron and Pastor Larry went back into the kitchen and they talked together. And Ron said, I can't tell you how much I used to hate that old man. Because you see, when I was a little boy, he would beat my mother so severely she could hardly walk. One day when I was 12 years old, I stepped in to protect her, and he lashed me so hard with his belt, I fell to the floor in a pool of my own urine. I looked up with him, and with all the venom I had in me, I said, if you ever touch me again, I will kill you. And somehow he got the message, because the beating stopped, but the anger did not. Went out in the world, hating everyone, hating everything. I got myself in so much trouble, I spent 10 years in the pen. And when I got out, I went and got a job, driving a truck, started making some money. And then the old man got so sick, he needed some help. So I came to take care of the old man that I hated so much. About 2 weeks ago, he said, the old man started vomiting. I mean, he just up-chucking all over the place. It was all over the bed, all over the carpet, all over the walls, the ceiling. The place was smeared in puke, and it was terrible. I mean, it took every towel, every sheet in the house to clean up the mess. And finally, when it was through, I gave him a bath and put him in clean pajamas and got him back into bed. About an hour later, he called me back in. He was sitting on the edge of the bed looking out the window, and he said, son, I feel terrible about all the things I did to you and your mother. There's nothing I can do for your mom now. She's been gone for a long time. But son, I want you to know, I am so very sorry. There's no way in the world I deserve all the kindness that you are showing to me. So I'm telling you what, you have my blessing, you have my permission to get up and walk out of this place right now and never look back. You have my blessing to just let me rot in my bed until I'm finally dead and gone. By now, Ron's tears were streaming down his cheeks, and he said, well, somehow I'm here. That man needs me. I do everything for him. He can't do anything for himself. And for some strange reason, God has given me the grace to forgive him. And it's even gotten to the place where I love the old coot. Forgiveness is an experience that we grow into. It is a gift of grace. God's grace. And through it all, God wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow up, and so he will use trials to teach us to trust. I got to ask you the question, what are the trials you are facing right now? What are the issues that are slamming you to your knees and forcing you to look beyond yourself and trust God for big things? Take a moment. Think about that. God wants us to grow up. And so he will use even temptations to teach us to obey. All of us have our vulnerable spots. I've got mine. You've got yours. These are the places in our lives that we need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So I got to ask you, what is it for you? Take a moment to think about that as well. Our Heavenly Father wants us to grow up. And so he will use trespasses to help us learn to forgive. And so I've got to ask you one more question. Who are the people who are messing with your life right now? Who are the people causing you deep, heart-wrenching pain? Who are the people you need to forgive? Think about that for a moment as well. Growth in Christ is not something that you can measure with a duck head growth stick. Growth in Christ is something that naturally happens when Jesus is living inside of you, when you are having a personal relationship with Him. And so as we close our time of worship together, I would invite you to sing with me that old familiar song, Into My Heart.
Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus,
out of my heart.
Out of my heart, out of my heart, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus, shine out today, shine out always, shine out of my heart.
Lord in heaven, that is our prayer, that Jesus will be in our lives and that we will grow in Christ, and that the growth forces that you have provided at us, the easy ones, the tough ones, all of them will be fully active in our lives so that we may better reflect Jesus Christ to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.